Our next character this evening is this man, Richard Baxter. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs 23:23. Richard Baxter. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Well, what does the Bible teach us about books? If you've been in these classes long enough, you'll see that books are the center of what we teach. Most of them are books about the greatest book, the Holy Scriptures. Proverbs 23:23 teaches that we ought to strive with all of our might to find the truth. And among the greatest ways to find the truth is through books. Today, we're going to study about Richard Baxter, a man who was used by God primarily through his pastoral office, and even greater than that, through his books. And perhaps this will inspire some of you to read even more. Richard Baxter was born in England in 1615. His mother battled illness, and his father battled with gambling habits. But when his father was converted, there was a tremendous change in the Baxter home. And his father was converted, although he was a known sinner in their area. He was converted by personal Bible study. He was just reading his Bible and he came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, the Baxter home was changed. In fact, in the beginning, people thought that Baxter was a hypocrite because they knew what kind of man he was, but he didn't care. Baxter Sr.'s godly walk and faithful instruction of his children made an enduring impression on his young son, Richard. For many years, Baxter battled if he was truly converted. He made professions of faith, but his problem was, he said, look, I know that Jesus Christ died, I know that he rose again, and in our day to day, that's enough, in the waters of baptism. But Baxter wrestled if he was in fact a true believer because there was no change in his life. There was no battle with sin. There was no thirst for righteousness. Which is why our churches, we have a vetting process, and the vetting process to become a member of the church and the vetting process to be baptized is not simply a profession of faith. And that is, we want to see if there has been a change in the person's life. Is there a wrestling with sin? Is there a battle for righteousness? In the life of Richard Baxter, a spiritual awakening began in his heart when, for 2 years, he battled with, and here it is, at character after character after character, God uses sickness and physical infirmities to draw his elect to himself. For Baxter, as it was for so many other great saints, it was most likely tuberculosis. And here he is, he starts spitting up blood. And this caused him to seek God urgently. And soon, Baxter was converted. Although he battled with assurance of salvation for some time afterwards. And this was the reason. Because he could not point to a specific time and day when he was converted. And some people battle with that. When were you converted? When was your spiritual birthday? My friend over here has a spiritual birthday. They have the day, they have the date, they have the time even, when they were converted. Baxter didn't have that. He was depressed, he was discouraged, he battled with assurance, and in time, he learned that the best solution in this particular case is not looking within at the heart, although that has value, no doubt. And biblical value, most importantly, is looking without at Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ. Well, Baxter's life was built upon books. Books, books, books that explain the greatest book, which is the Bible. Books were so much a part of Baxter's character that they are like signposts that highlight the major moments of his life. So the theme for Baxter would be books. For example, we studied William Perkins recently. God used the books of William Perkins to help Baxter better understand salvation. He used the books of Richard Sibbes, that is, the bruised reed, to strengthen his early Christian life. Well, at age 24, Baxter became the pastor in the town of Kidderminster, where he served for nearly 20 years. Most people associate Baxter with that word, Kidderminster, because that is where he served as a pastor for almost two decades. One of the lines in a book of poetry he wrote describes his preaching style. Quote, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." Baxter suffered greatly from tuberculosis throughout his life, but this did not stop him from writing many books, tracts, hymns, and sermons. His nickname was Scribbling Dick because of the large stack of books he published, over 150 in all. Now, if this impresses you, look at this monster. This is 900 pages. Don't be impressed with this, because this is only volume 1 of 4. Okay? This is Practical Works of Richard Baxter, A Christian Directory. But what makes this even more amazing is that Baxter was largely self-taught. And he's churning out books, multiple books per year. The Christian Directory, this book right here, is over 1 million words. Look at the size of the font there. When Baxter first arrived at Kidderminster, it was a godless town of about 800 families. It was difficult to find even a single family that worshipped God. But when Baxter left many years later, he said it was difficult to find a family there that didn't worship God. The people in Kidderminster were changed beyond recognition. Do we not have dreams of that for our own villages? This was due to his tireless care for his flock. Some people consider him the prince of pastors because of his uncommon mixture of pulpit preaching and home visitations. We've heard of Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. This is Richard Baxter, the prince of pastors. There was such a huge emphasis on church, in the church, on family worship. John Payton, who is a great missionary to the cannibals, he said that he knew when a cannibal had truly been converted when he started doing family worship in his home. That's how important family worship was to him and how important it was to Richard Baxter. Just as an example of my own life, I grew up in a great Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I memorized hundreds of verses as a child. I had Christian parents. I went to church constantly. I had Christian friends. And our family never had family worship. It was not known to them. It was not understood to them. And in many Christian homes today, family worship is not done. Richard Baxter put a heavy emphasis on family worship in the homes. And he not only emphasized it from the pulpit, but he went to people's homes and showed them personally how to have family worship. One of the reasons that we love having guests to our home is because we have an opportunity to model for them how to do family worship, how to sing together, how to pray together, how to read the scriptures together, how to interact and dialogue together. Well, when Baxter was not at his desk, he and an assistant that he took with him would visit the homes of church members twice a week, encouraging them through Bible lessons, catechisms, prayers, and of course, books. And not just books, but books that he had written. And not just books that he had written, but books that he had written that he gave away for free. He wrote the Reformed pastor to teach other pastors about pastoral visits, holy living, and prayer. People loved his one-on-one counseling as much as his preaching. The church had constant building projects. If I remember correctly, it said something like 5 different galleries were built in his church because of the people that were coming to hear him preach. He also became known as a peacemaker because of his desire for unity with churches that differed with him on minor points. Baxter was humble. He called himself a worthless worm over his lack of formal schooling. This is interesting. He didn't try to hide that. He owned it. He said, "I don't have formal education. Look how pathetic I am, but I'm doing the best I can, 150 books worth." There's a very interesting note about his life that I noticed yesterday. He was grateful for the tremendous success that God had given him early on in his pastoral ministry in Kidderminster. He was a pastor for a brief time in another congregation. Then he comes to Kidderminster and it just booms almost immediately. He found great success. Baxter called himself, quote, "naturally of a discouraged spirit." And he said that if he had met with little success of some pastors that he had known, he said, "some of my own teachers or some of those who I respect, they've been in the ministry for 50 years and they've had 1 or 2 converts." And he said, if God had given me that kind of ministry, knowing what kind of personality I have and the naturally discouraged personality and spirit that I have, I would have run away and quit like Jonah. Humble. Baxter was a tireless evangelist. It was said that Baxter could sway his audience the way wind can sway a field of corn. He wrote a book called A Call to the Unconverted. And in this book, it is a passionate plea for sinners to come to Christ and is one of his best known works. The entire book centers on one verse, Ezekiel 33:11. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Here's a line from the book, quote, "Oh, miserable wretch." I mean, isn't this Brainerd? These are the giants. This is the way giants talk. "Oh, miserable wretch, have you not served the flesh and the devil long enough yet?" Our preaching today is, don't you know how great you are and how special you are
and how you can have a great life now? Look at all of your potential. Not Baxter. Oh, miserable wretch. Have you not served the flesh and the devil long enough yet? Have you not enough sin? Jesus bids you come, for all things are ready. Elsewhere in the book, again, he pleads, quote, miserable souls, who has bewitched your minds into such madness and your hearts into such deadness that you should go on so obstinately toward damnation that neither the word of God nor the persuasions of men can change your minds till you are past remedy? Well, sinners, this life will not always last. Books were forever on Baxter's mind, for he was always thinking of ways he could help God's people know Christ more. On one occasion, when he was ill, far away from his library and having only his Bible to guide him, he sat down and wrote one of his devotional classics, The Saint's Everlasting Rest. He completed it in 6 months, and it is a book that urges Christians to develop habits of holy living while on earth. Well, now it's the year 1662, and this was a year of great sorrow and great joy for Richard Baxter. In 1662, it was the Act of Uniformity, and the Act of Uniformity forced him and thousands of other pastors out of their churches. You need to subscribe to what the Church of England says that you should subscribe to, and you have to follow this book in your particular form of worship. And they said no. They were kicked out of their churches, and they lost their financial support. Baxter was in and out of prison throughout his life. But in 1662, it also brought the joy of wedding bells. Now, this is very confusing to those who followed Baxter, because Baxter had always kind of pushed down marriage. He said, marriage is only there if it's absolutely needed. He was a bachelor for much of his life, and now he's getting married. Baxter is almost 50 years old when he finally ties the knot. Man, I would recommend you not wait that long. Don't even wait half that long. Possible. He's almost 50 years old when he marries a godly young lady named Margaret Charlton. But he was different from Whitfield, as we just learned, whose bride was 10 years older. Here is Baxter, nearly 50, and she was 22 years old at the time. And the marriage caused quite a stir. Everyone knew of Baxter, and everyone knew his position. Now he's getting married to a woman less than half his age. But the marriage was a happy one. And as you can imagine, when she died 19 years later, he honored her by writing a book. Because he wrote a book about everything, and the name of the book was called A Little Book of the Life of Mrs. Margaret Baxter. And in this book, he spoke of her godliness and inner beauty and said that she had no equal as counselor and peacemaker. Well, the enemies of the gospel continued to persecute Baxter in his later years. They took away his books. We'll teach him. We'll take away his books. And they even took away his bed. The bed that he was sleeping upon while he was ill. He was threatened with public whipping and hanging. And he died on December 8th, 1691. He said on his deathbed, "Choose God for your portion. heaven for your home, God's glory for your end, his word for your rule, and then you need never fear that we shall meet with comfort. When friends told Baxter at the end of his life how much his books had helped the church, he replied, "I was but a pen in God's hand, and what praise is due to a pen?" Well, we started out by reading Proverbs 23:23, which says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." That is, do anything you can, no matter the cost, to get the truth that pleases God and pleases parents. It gives the picture of a boy emptying his pockets to buy a whole cart of truth and then refusing to sell it when someone tries to take it back. And he says, "I'm not selling. Not for all the gold in the world." But how does someone purchase wisdom and instruction? Let me give you four ways from this particular passage. Buy truth. How do you buy truth? Let me give you four ways. First, buy truth by hiding God's word in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Read the scriptures every day. Memorize verses and even chapters. Reading about the Waldensians the other day. Again, they would memorize whole chapters and sometimes even books of the Bible. Memorize scripture. Treasure the scriptures more than your daily meal, as Job says in chapter 23 and verse 12. Pray that God would make David's prayer true in your own life. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Second way that you can buy the truth. Buy truth in watching the actions of good Christians. Read their lives like you would a book, taking note of character traits that you want to copy. That's what this whole course is about. That's what this night class is about. Take a look at Richard Baxter or George Whitefield or David Brainerd. Read their lives the way you would read a book and copy them. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. Imitate me. Third way that you can buy the truth. Buy truth by listening to good preaching. When you're listening to preaching, sit up straight. Take notes. Mark your Bible as you're hearing the word preached. Avoid people, places, or objects that will distract you from hearing God's word. And then finally, fourth, buy the truth by reading good Christian literature. And this includes biographies of great Christian men and women, commentaries that explain the Bible, and books that give practical ways to live holy lives through prayer, fellowship, and evangelism. Well, the greatest example of one who loved books was not Richard Baxter, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He stood up in the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees for not understanding their holy book. He asked, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" Jesus encouraged people not only to read, but to understand what they were reading. And the greatest way to know Christ is by meditating and reading his holy word. Jesus Christ is the word. He is the Amen. He is the truth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet to show he is ever lasting. And before God, one day, the books that retell all of life's actions will be opened. And for those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, the books will bring a standard of judgment upon you.